Have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 is where we're going to go ahead and start this morning. It's the first time I feel like I've been here in a little while, and so I just, like, thank you. On behalf of Heather and Matthias and I, we just want to thank y'all for everything y'all have done, especially over the last few weeks, but just in general, we thank you for the food, for the messages, for the calls, even when we haven't, particularly I haven't responded. But more than anything, we thank y'all for your prayers. And we continue to covet those prayers. We continue to ask you to pray for us, probably even more now than a few weeks ago. And so just wanted to go ahead and kind of say that off the bat. All right, so I was thinking a lot about this, right? So Luke Fizer, who's not here, okay, good, he's not here. Luke Fizer and I spend quite a bit of time together. And every time he and I are hanging out, typically he comes over to the house, one of the things he wants to do is he wants to do Bible trivia. And so I always think about this. Like, we always think about different Bible trivia questions to ask each other. You may think, like, why are you saying this right now? We'll get to the point. And so I was thinking about this, right? Here's kind of a Bible trivia question here for you. What's a theme that every New Testament writer writes about? So as you think about the guys that we have in the New Testament, you know, you have Paul and Peter and John and whoever the Hebrew writer is, and even Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them write about a few things that are in common. So, you know, you can get the easy things out of the way. Jesus Christ, they all write about Jesus. God, they all write about God. Salvation in some way, they all write about salvation. I forgot to mention Jude. Jude also writes. But what are some other things that they all write about? As you read the New Testament, hey, here's a theme that at least as I've read it, every New Testament writer writes about. Let's look at Paul here. Paul in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He writes to the church at Rome at the very end of his letter, and he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." We may think, well, that's just Paul one time writing to one church. You get to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and really a lot of the book of Galatians, is Paul is trying to write where he is combating this false teaching. And so he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Not that there really is another one. And we can continue to read this, but we've got a lot more to go through. Well, you can just say, well, those are two books, and Paul writes a lot of letters. That's just not, you know, two is not, you can't call that a pattern. Or you read the book of Ephesians, and you get to Ephesians chapter 4. This is where he's trying to get you to apply and to do these things, to be a blessing for God. And what he says in 4:14, he says, whenever he's telling you to put on Jesus Christ and to be one together, he says, "As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming." In fact, in chapter 5, when he tells you to walk in love and walk in light and walk in truth, in chapter 5, verse 6, he'll say, make sure that no one's deceiving you with empty words. And so as he writes to this church at Ephesus, this is one of the things he writes about. You get to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I rejoice in the Lord, and to write the same things again to you is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. In other words, there were people who were trying to teach things that was going contrary to what the gospel was teaching. And so as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, it's the same idea. You go to the book of Colossians, and in Colossians chapter 2, same thing. You keep reading Paul's epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, same thing. As he's writing, and so what I love here, he'll write to Timothy, same thing. He'll write to Titus, same thing. Now, if you'll say, well, Bill, he doesn't write anything to Philemon, but Philemon would have probably read the letter to the Colossians, and so he would have read some of this message as well. But as you think, here's, I think, part of the point. As you think about the things that at least Paul wrote about, to almost all the churches, to anybody he wrote about, this is something that was constantly on his mind, that there were going to be people who were going to be talking about things that was just not going to be true. And so as he talks about, even in Titus, that there were these rebellious men, these empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting people. If you look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he'll tell you to hold fast, examine everything. Why would you tell somebody to examine everything, to look at everything that's presented before you? Part of the reason why you would say that is because some people are saying some things that aren't true. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're not going to get into this, probably the, for me, the most confusing chapter in the New Testament, he talks about this man of lawlessness and what this man of lawlessness is doing and the apostasy that he's bringing about. The reason why people are falling into the apostasy in chapter 2, verse 12, is they do not believe the truth, but rather they take pleasure in their wickedness and they do not love the truth. But part of the point here, and I'm trying to bring about here, is that as we look at everything that Paul writes, to everybody Paul writes to, with the exception of Philemon, the answer to the Bible trivia question would be, what's something that every New Testament writer seems to be keen on? Is false teaching. Well, you will say, well, that's just Paul. Well, look at Peter's writings. You read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Really, you read all of 2 Peter, but particularly 2 Peter chapter 2. But I didn't want to fit the whole chapter there. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, what does Peter write? He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Well, that's just two writers. Well, what about Jude? If you read the book of Jude in verses 4, verse 10, verse 16, really, it's funny because Jude actually says, I don't want to write about this. I was wanting to write about some other things, but in fact, I have to write about these things. And so in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, he says, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You look at John's writings, and you read 1 John chapter 4 or 2 John verses 7 through 11. It's the same thing, the same idea. You go to the Hebrew writer, and you look at what the Hebrew writer writes in chapter 13 towards the end of his book as he's wrapping everything up. Don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Now, what's the point here? Hey, the point is, if every New Testament writer thought it was important to write about these things, do you think it's important to talk about these things? I mean, every New Testament writer thought, and I didn't put the Gospels, but you can read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You don't think our Lord Jesus talked about people who were going to come and teach things and bring things that were going to be false? Read the Sermon on the Mount. If every New Testament writer thought it was important for us, to whoever it is they were writing to let them know about these things. And then we have these collections of writings, and in every writing, we have this pattern where these things are being brought up. We have to talk about these things. And so it's no surprise that as a congregation, as we're studying the book of Corinth, the letter to the Corinthians, and we're doing it in our Bible classes, and we have it as our individual readings, it's no surprise that at the church at Corinth, there would have been some false teaching going on. In fact, as Paul writes, it even seems like in 1 Corinthians, as he's writing that first letter, there are already some people who are denying his apostleship, right? So as you read the letter, he'll say things like this. In chapter 4, he'll say, to me, it's a very small thing that for me to be examined by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. Apparently, there were some people in the church at Corinth who were trying to examine and cut down who Paul was. Paul was like, I don't care. In fact, when he gets to chapter 9, he'll say there was clearly some people who were already examining him. But when you get to chapter to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's very clear that there are some people who are these false apostles who were at the church at Corinth teaching things, saying things about Paul, denying Paul's apostleship that Paul is clearly trying to write on and talk about. So it's no surprise that this is happening at Corinth if apparently it was happening everywhere. And it's no surprise if it was happening everywhere in the first century that today, when the apostles have been long gone, that false teaching would be happening today. And so as a church, we've had this theme for the year. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And at the end of this just great chapter, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord Jesus, or in the work of our Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. I don't know why we didn't put that part in the theme verse, but you know that it's there. But this is our theme for the year. And part of the lessons that we've had, so this is the fifth one, is the very first one, Philip started by giving this overview of this steadfastness in the Lord. What does it mean to be steadfast, this persistence, this being firm in God? And then we had, then Russ gave us a lesson on our hope in this victory that we have from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we had a few lessons on being, on different things to be steadfast in. So being steadfast in the gospel. And last month, Larry brought us the letter on being steadfast in sound doctrine. What we have to realize is that as you look at the way Paul writes it, you look at some of these things that God wants us to be steadfast in. It's not just that God wants you to be steadfast, as in you keep moving, you keep persisting. Part of the reason why God wants you to be steadfast is because there's going to be things that are going to be pushing you, things that are going to be fighting against you. And so the next few lessons we have is not just that we're being steadfast, but that God wants us to be immovable against some things. And so this month, the idea is being immovable against false teaching. Next month, it'll be immovable against temptations. And then the month after that, it'll be immovable against skepticisms and different struggles. As you think about this word, immovable, you know how many times it shows up in the New Testament? So it's like Bible trivia again. One time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And that idea of immovable, it comes from that Greek word that I'm not going to read, but you can see it up there. It comes from that Greek word, and the word literally just means not moved from its place. Like, do you have things at home that are in a certain place, and you know you it's not like you can't move it, but you know you better not move it from where it's at. It's like, this is here, and it doesn't get moved from here. That's kind of the idea there. Whenever Paul says you have to be immovable, it's not that you can't be moved. The idea is better, you better not be moved. You better be firmly persistent in where you are in the Lord. And the truth is that we know that people aren't immovable. In fact, again, a lot of the reasons why Paul writes these things is because people are being moved. And as we think about just the New Testament and the things that Paul writes about, what is it that's moving people? Why is it that people are moved? Why is it that people are swayed? What is it about false teaching that's appealing to people? So for the very short time we have left, there's just two things I want to do. I want to look at why is it that people get moved. Because if God is telling us to be immovable, people are being moved. You know people that are being moved. Maybe you found yourself, even in the last year, the last few months, maybe you found yourself in your heart and in your mind not being as firmly persistent in truth the way that you're supposed to be. What's happening that potentially moves us? And then what are some ways that we, what are some just some tools that we can have that we can use to help us be immovable against false teaching? Right. So I think about reasons why people move from the truth. The first one, and we've read some of these already, but again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul talks about he wants you to grow up, and the reason why is because these things, he doesn't want you to be a child, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The reason why some people are moved from truth is because some are just gullible children who don't know any better. Like, that's just the truth. You may not want to think of yourself that way, but if you're someone who just, like, oh, you hear a new thing, you're like, oh, that kind of sounds true, and you just kind of are tossed to and fro, the reason why that's happening is because you're kind of gullible. You're not really sound in what you believe. I feel like I felt this the last, like, 12 days of my life. If you look at my Google search in the last 2 weeks, I've probably Googled more baby stuff in the last 2 weeks than I have at any other point in my life. And like, you read stuff and you're like, wait, this doesn't make any sense. This is crazy. And they're like, I guess it's true because it's on the internet and this does. I'm just kind of gullible to a lot of that things because as far as being a parent, I'm a child right now. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to figure it out. But the same thing is true with teaching. Some people are moved by anything they hear because that's what they are. They're just gullible children. And so one of the reasons, and maybe this is like the softest reason, but one of the reasons why people are moved from the truth is just because they're gullible. They literally don't know any better. That's not the only reason. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul will write to Timothy. He'll say, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. By the way, I love the idea here that whenever he talks about the false teaching and what it does, if you look at Ephesians 4, people are being tossed, kind of moved to and fro. In 1 Timothy 6, some people are being swerved. Again, this is, it's moving people. But what is it in 1 Timothy 6 that's moving people from the truth? Well, here it's not so much that they're gullible. I think here some people are seeking knowledge outside of what's found in Scripture. I think sometimes we're not content with what God has given us in His Word. And because of that, we find ourselves trying to look for extra things that'll give us an extra piece of knowledge. We're kind of, I want something that sounds really good. Another false teaching lesson. That's just kind of boring. I'm done with those. Another lesson on the cross, another lesson on baptism. We know those things. We're done with those things. But you know what? That's the things that we have in Scripture. Those are the things that the Lord thinks that we need. And too often, I think it's easy, at least for me, it's easy for me to want to get caught up in something that sounds new, something that sounds knowledgeable, something that sounds fresh that I haven't heard before. Those things don't really matter very much. And we've got to be sure that we're not being swerved from the truth by just seeking some knowledge that isn't actually the knowledge we find in Scripture. I think a third reason, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to Timothy again, and he says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. Whenever Paul is writing 2 Timothy, why is it that people are moving from the truth? Sometimes people just don't want to believe the truth. They'd rather believe a lie. Like, that's a real thing that happens. You ever had somebody, like, you ever, like, just been disagreeing with somebody about something and they're telling you something that's true and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. And it's just because it doesn't fit with your worldview or it doesn't fit with your picture of what you think should be true or what you want to be true. Oftentimes, people don't believe the truth, or people kind of are, they're doing what's right and then they start to swerve from it or they start to turn away from it simply because they don't like what they hear, because it doesn't fit their worldview or it doesn't fit their view of the way life should be. If you find yourself reading Scripture and saying, I don't like that, or surely God doesn't mean that, or surely God isn't telling me to pray for my enemies. Surely God isn't telling me to be kind to those who do evil. Surely that's not what God wants me to do. Those are lies that you might be telling yourself. And whenever we make those small concessions, we are turning away from the truth. Maybe here's a fourth reason here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Again, as Paul talks about those who will be taken away by this man of lawlessness, he writes and he says that all deception of wickedness for those who perish. And notice why these people are perishing. This to me is probably, I was studying this with legs here a few months ago, and I don't think it's ever hit me this hard. He says the people who are perishing, the reason why they're perishing, sorry, that's Oleg, but I just call them legs. The reason why they're perishing is because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. We're talking about this idea that the truth isn't just something to be believed. It's not just this conceptual thing to kind of take and you do with it whatever you want to do. Some people move from the truth because they have not come to love the truth. I don't mean they haven't come to love doctrine or to love whatever doctrine their parents taught them or whatever church. I mean some people just don't love the truth. Whenever we are people who do not love the truth, we will be swayed by whatever it is that we end up loving. So if you end up loving yourself more than truth, you will do whatever you want to do. If you end up loving a group of people more than truth, you end up doing whatever that group of people wants you to do. If you end up loving a political group, or if you end up loving whatever group more than the truth, you will end up following and doing whatever it is that you love. People will perish because they did not love. Not just because they did not believe the truth, but because they did not love the truth. That's a question for us, right? So do we love the truth? Like, just you think about the things that you love, and you cherish those things, and you hold on to those things, and you just want to be around those things. And whenever, think about if someone spoke ill of the person you love the most, would you just let it slide? You'd fight against it. You'd say, absolutely not. I know that person. I know what they're like. You'd defend them. Do you love the truth like that? Because whenever you don't, you will be moved from it. So what are some things, what are some tools that we have in Scripture to help us be immovable against these false doctrines? Immovable against all these things that are trying to move us. I think the first one we see is that we have to realize and be aware that not everything that is said is true. Like, I think we live in a place where we have more information probably than we've ever had. And because of that, we maybe even need to be more aware, because just because we have more information than we've ever had doesn't mean that all that information is true. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, whenever Paul is writing, whenever John is writing to those Christians there, in 1 John chapter 4, he will tell them to test the spirits to see if they are from God. Again, why is it that Paul would tell them? He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Then he'll keep it simple. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That spirit is of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is in the world." Again, one of the things that I think will help us be immovable against false teaching is just this realization that not everything that everybody says is always true. Sometimes people are like flat out lying. Sometimes people are misinformed. Sometimes people have their own agendas in mind. And I don't just mean that with whatever news cycles you're watching. I mean that in everything. The only absolute true thing that I know I can rely on and I can trust, the only objective truth is found here, in this. Anything else, I better be testing. What Bill is saying right now, you better be testing to make sure if it's true or not. Because this is where objective truth is found. Again, I think we live in a place that, like, we just live in a share world. You hear, you share. You hear, you share. We do no investigating. We do no actually searching out. We're not like the Christians in Berea who they're examining the scriptures to see if these things are true. Examine everything. If it's true, you should be able to examine it and still come to the same conclusion at the end. And so, again, one of the things that I think helps us be immovable against false teaching is you have to be alert and aware and recognize that not everything that everybody's saying is always going to be true. Sometimes people are going to say some things that are, you know, kind of sound wild because it's just wrong. Whether they want it to be wrong or not. And so be aware that not everything that everybody's saying is always true. Maybe here's a second point here. What will help us be immovable against false teachings is if you let the scriptures do what the scriptures are supposed to do. If you let the scriptures do what they were intended to do, which is to guide you and not vice versa. Right? So notice what Peter writes as he in 2 Peter chapter 2, as he talks about these false teachers, notice what they're doing. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he'll say, "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." If you notice, a lot of the false teachings in the New Testament aren't like these just completely out of left field teachings that don't resonate anything with Scripture. A lot of them, in fact, were people who were taking the truth and they were twisting it just a little bit to do whatever and fit whatever it is that their agenda was. And what we've got to be careful about is to make sure that whenever I read the scriptures, whenever I'm seeing what God's word is saying, and whenever I'm, like, if we're doing this Bible reading thing as a church, and it talks about reading and interpreting the reading, whenever you're interpreting the scriptures, be careful to make sure you're not interpreting it to make it say whatever it is that you want it to say, as opposed to let it say what it's saying. You know, in a lot of ways, the scriptures interpret themselves. In a lot of ways, the scriptures give their own commentary to things. Let the scriptures do that. Let the scriptures guide you, as opposed to you're being the person who's kind of, you're going where you want to go, and you're bringing out scriptures here and there to kind of fit whatever you want it to say. You know what I mean? We've got to be careful about that. And again, the more that we can let the scriptures guide us and not vice versa, the more immovable we'll be whenever we're confronted with false teaching. Maybe here's a third point. Be willing to talk about the things that are straying people from the truth. In Jude, as Jude is writing his letter,
Jude, in fact, says, I didn't even want to write about these things, but the present circumstances are making me say these things. And so in Jude, I was going to keep wanting to say in Jude chapter 1, but in Jude verses 3 and 4, he writes and he says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. Notice, I just want to write about the things we have in common. I want to write about salvation. That'd be easier. It'd be more enjoyable. But he writes and he says, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice what Jude is saying, I wanted to write about something else, but the present circumstance means that I have to talk about these other things. That people are straying and we need to talk about why it is that people are straying. Yeah, I think we just live in this kind of like, let's just not talk about it. Let's not talk about the things that are making people fall away. Let's not talk about the things that people are doing that are wrong. In fact, if I have a friend or if I have a boyfriend or if I have a spouse or if I have a family member who are doing things or believing things that I know might make me stray, let's just not talk about those things. Let's talk about the things we have in common. That's not what we do. You want to be immovable against false teachings? Part of it is you're willing to talk about these things. But that means a lot of uncomfortable conversations with each other, with your loved ones. Too often, we either are straying or we allow people in our lives to stray from the truth because we are unwilling to talk about the things that are making people stray. I don't know if that's fear or shame or we don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't know what it is. But if you really want to be immovable, you can talk to me about like the things that I am convicted on. If I'm really convicted on these things, I can talk to you about them and about other things because I know what I believe and I know where I stand on these things. We should be willing to do that. Maybe here's the fourth point. This might be maybe the second biggest point in this lesson. If you really want to be immovable against false teaching, if you want to be immovable and steadfast in the truth, like don't get consumed with things that don't matter. You've only got so much energy, you've only got so much mental space, you've only got so much things that you're actually going to care about. Don't care about things that don't really matter. Give yourselves into the things that really do. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes to Timothy, he'll say, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding certain things. So you kind of notice what he's saying here. Timothy, guard what you have, avoid these other things. Let these other things go. So, old Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. What are you consumed by? Like, what knowledge have you been consumed by this past week? Have you been more consumed with God's word and things that are true, things that matter, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are Philippians 4, you know, that list. Like, have you been more consumed with that? Or maybe have you been more consumed with work and knowledge and things with work? Or more consumed with school? Or more consumed with what's happening in the world around us? Part of what will help you be immovable against false teaching is you being firm, again, in the things that matter. You're not allowing yourself to get consumed with the things that don't. Because you know the easiest way to kind of get somebody to fall away, if you stretch them out into a ton of different things. You have their heart a little bit in this, their heart a little bit in that, their heart a little bit in this, they have their heart a little bit in God, their heart a little bit in this. But it's a lot easier to make them fall. They're not completely invested in the things that matter. And what Paul is telling us to do is to make sure you don't get consumed with empty chatter. So think about that. Like for this week, just tell yourself, I'm not going to get into empty chatter. If it doesn't matter eternally, I'm not getting into it. Think about how your week would change. Same thing with that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21. And I've already talked about the Bereans here. But Paul, again, he writes, guard what has been entrusted to you. Part of, and maybe this is the most basic one, but what's going to help you be immovable against false teaching is you knowing what truth is. If you don't know the truth and you're not trying to guard the truth, you're not...
You're not going to be immovable against false teaching. You'll go with whatever it is you're being taught. You think it's all truth. You have to know what truth is and seek to guard that truth. How are we doing about that? He doesn't just say, like, know some facts about the Bible. Know how to cite certain scriptures. No, you have to know and guard this, guard these things. The only reason you would tell somebody to guard something is because someone is trying to attack it. There's so many things trying to attack the truth. Just think about it. Like, our world is trying to attack, even just the concept of truth, our world is trying to attack that. Then the things that we believe to be true according to the scriptures, the world is trying to attack that. Then, just what ends up happening is in religious circles and churches, there are people that, whether consciously or unconsciously, are attacking the truth. And then we have our own temptations, our own struggles, our own desires that oftentimes attack what the Lord deems to be true. There are so many things attacking the truth in your life and in your heart. What are you doing to guard it? Are you just kind of all willy-nilly and whatever happens, happens? Or are you being proactive about guarding the truth? Maybe this is one thing that will help us. Here's a question, like, are you living and sharing this truth? You know, if I was dying and the doctors prescribed to me some medicine and said, you take this medicine, you'll live. And I don't know, you make up some disease, the blitteroid disease, and I was dying from blitteroid disease. I don't think that's a real disease, is it? Okay, good. It doesn't even sound real. Imagine you were dying from the blitteroid disease, and the doctor prescribes some medication, and you live. You tell me if a year later someone comes and they're like, no, that medication doesn't work against blitteroid, and I am like, if you're telling me that, you think I'm gonna be like, oh yeah, it doesn't work. No. Because I was dying from that disease, and the medication I took saved my life. So I am convinced, I've lived it, I know that it works. And in fact, if I know other people that are dying from that blitteroid disease, I'm going to try to share the same medication with them because I know it works. And by the way, you know this to be true because you have things that you like that are a part of your life that you're like, no, this is the thing. You got to eat this way. No, you've got to do these things. No, you've got to do these exercises. You got to take these supplements because I know them to be true. It changed me. If we're living the truth, you're going to guard it so much more. If you've been transformed by the gospel, you're going to hold on to it so much more. Whenever people are going to try to tell you that it's not true, that it doesn't work, and you know it does. You know that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, and now you have life. You know that you used to live in hate, and that now you're loving. You know that you used to be greedy, and now you're content with what you have. And you're telling me that if you have been changed by the gospel, you're not going to try to fight for it? And you're not going to try to hold fast to it and contend for it? Of course you will. And sometimes, we're not workers approved rightly handling the word of truth. Sometimes the reason why we don't stand up for God's word very much is because we don't believe it actually changes. And the reason we don't believe it actually changes is because we haven't been changed. The more that you've allowed yourself to be changed by the word, the more that you've allowed yourself and the more that you've applied what God's word has said, the more you'll stand up for it. You won't care what anybody says because you know what it says and you know what it does. And you know what it's done for you. And so you share that, just like you share your supplements or whatever diet techniques you think you have that works. You share it all. And you don't stop sharing it, regardless. Even if people don't believe it, you're like, all right, well, too bad for you. I know what I believe. We share it. Maybe at the core of all of this, and we mentioned this earlier, what will help you be immovable against false teaching is you being absolutely in love with the truth. I don't mean absolutely in love with what the evangelists here or the elders here say, or absolutely in love with what Embry Hills has done. Those things we do because we think that's what Scripture's teaching and what's true. I mean, learn to be in love with the truth, with whatever is true. Love that. That if ever I or anybody else gets up here and we say something that doesn't fit with what the truth is, you love the truth so much, you're going to stand up against it. And I don't project this or see this happening, but if at any point we start to do things that aren't true, like that we would be so in love with the truth that we're willing to leave anything else. You ever met somebody who's like, just in love with somebody else, and just to them, after you're in love with somebody, everybody else doesn't matter? Like, I love Heather so much. Other women just don't matter. They don't matter. Like, that's just the love you have for your spouse, that, like, they are the only person around. No one else matters. There are other people around, but you don't care. Your spouse is there. You're one with your spouse. Love the truth like that. That you love it so much, you're so invested in it, that everything else doesn't matter. That everything that people say, everything that's false, anything that you might be tempted to believe that goes contrary to this, it just doesn't matter because you know what's true and you love it. Be so deeply in love with the truth that you, again, you decide to continue to hold on to it, regardless of what churches might teach, whether that's this church or some other church, something you find online on YouTube, it doesn't matter. Regardless of what anybody teaches, love the truth more than that. Love the truth more than whatever it is that your society teaches, whatever it is that society starts to say is okay and this is truth now. Love the actual truth more than that. Love the truth more than whatever it is your feelings tell you. Because your feelings will tell you some things that aren't true. Love the truth more than that. There are so many things that are fighting against us, that are pushing us, that are trying to get you to fall. We've got to learn to be firmly persistent against those things by being steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of our Lord. Because we know these things to be true. We know that what we're doing here is not in vain. If you're not a Christian, you've been believing a lot of lies. And you haven't been in the truth. In fact, you've loved a lot of things that aren't true. The beauty of the gospel is that in this truth, what we find is we find salvation. Even if you haven't loved the truth before, even if you haven't loved the Lord before, in it we find that you can start loving the Lord and you can start having a relationship with Him. If you've had a relationship with God and you found yourself loving other things as opposed to loving His truth, you can also change. If you're not a Christian, you can be baptized to start having a relationship with Him. And if you have been a Christian and you haven't been living the right way, you can repent. But remember to be firmly persistent in God, firmly persistent in His word, and love Him and His word and His truth more than anything else. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.